But Nehemiah is also one of my favorites. And the reason why is that Nehemiah is one of my heroes. And I'm going to explain all about this as we go. But I want him to be your hero too. Or I'd like to at least give you a reason why he should be or why he could be. So if you would open with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to read a lot to you right now, just because it's kind of a lot of text, and I don't want to have to keep going through it as we go, so that we've all kind of read it, we're all on the same page. So we're in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Everyone there? Yeah. As nice as I said, open the book of Nehemiah, all I heard was pages flipping. That's a good sound, actually, to hear from here, because that means you've got your Bibles, you're in your Bibles, and we're ready to go. If you didn't bring your Bible, hopefully you brought something electronic you can look at a Bible on. Yeah, there you go. Looks like a concert over there. All the teens are like, yeah, we got it. I will say, and it's not an ageism thing, all the lights came from this side. And all the older people still got the paper stuff going. All the younger people, can older on this side, thank you very much. All the younger people are. All right, book of Nehemiah. Oh, by the way, don't text. You guys know that. God knows. I won't catch it. God knows. Nehemiah, chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.' I was the cupbearer to the king. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it.' Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, 'If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy.' And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are a God we can come to and pray to. Lord, that you do desire to bless us. And Father, that we can have that relationship with you, Lord, that Abba Father relationship where we can come to you with anything. Lord, and you hear us, you care about what we care about, and Lord, you want the best for us. We pray, Lord, now that you would direct our hearts. Lord, teach us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us so that when we leave here, as we've prayed earlier today, we would be better than when we left. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. All right. What is a hero? This is like a real dorky teacher way to start out, but I went with a dictionary definition. This is kind of like English teacher nerd right here. A person of distinguished courage or abilities admired for brave deeds and noble qualities. That's a hero. That's what society kind of deems as a hero. This is straight out of dictionary.com, which is right out of Merriam-Webster. It's kind of, this is what academia, what kind of the colleges and all that have decided, this is what a hero is. And that's nice, except society has kind of turned this really into a whole bunch of things. All right? Society has turned this into superheroes. Okay? Society has turned it into things like Superman and all those other guys that are up there. And that's not really what we're looking for as Christians. Society can take things, turn them around. There's good things too. Sometimes there are heroes. And anyone that watches Heroes gets that because his name on the show was actually Hero and the show was called Heroes. And no one else got it. I knew that was going to go over flat. There are political heroes. Yeah, there's like four people that got it because the show's not on anymore. There are political heroes. There's Ollie North, Ronald Reagan, Abraham Lincoln. People that have done good things. And people that have done things right. And those are also heroes. And that's a good thing also. All right, people that are living and at least trying to do better things for other people. There are sports heroes. And for those of you who are little into sports culture, you might recognize the four people that I have up there. That's John Wooden, who just passed away a couple years ago, Tim Tebow, A.C. Green, and Lolo Jones. All four are and were outspoken Christian sports heroes. It's a nice thing. All right, but sports heroes can get way out of control too, where people are just taking their sports heroes and putting them way up here on a pedestal. But not that far. I did do that with permission, or at least I used the picture with permission. But what is a true Bible hero? Is it Bible Man? Does anyone recognize Bible Man? There was actually a hero called Bible Man who was, they made these movies back in, oh, it seems like the 70s at this point because of just the quality that they were. And if you remember, wait, older people, if you remember the old show, Eight is Enough. Yeah, all right. Willie Ames, who played kind of the blonde, curly-haired son, actually played Bible Man in the show. It was really cool. All the adults going, yeah, all the kids are going, we have never seen that show in our lives. Now, there's a couple that have seen it. I think we have a tape at home, which will let you know how old it is, because we actually have a tape of this show. But a true Bible hero, to me, is an example given for us by God for us to follow. All right, someone in the Word of God that we can go, you know what, I want to be like that. Okay? And the number one hero in the Bible is? There we go. All right? Exactly. Okay? And it even says in the Word, To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should walk in his steps. All right? Amen. And for those of you that read the book In His Steps, or for the teens, you have the little bracelets that say WWJD. This is the verse that whole book was based on, that we are to walk as Christ walked, to do everything as Christ did. He is our ultimate example. However, there are other examples that God gave us in the Bible. And he gave us these examples, I think, and this is just me, and I'm going to stand off to the side and I think this, but I think I'm pretty close on this. He gave us this example because as much as we strive to be like Jesus, we can't perfectly be like Jesus because we are not perfect. And these examples that we have in the Bible, they show people. And they show people doing things well, just like that first definition of heroes. That people doing things in a noble and brave way and an encouraging way to us. And it's something we can take and we can say, you know what? I can't do everything like Jesus did because I'm not Jesus. But some of these people I can be like. And Nehemiah, for me, is one of those people. All right, Nehemiah, to me, is a Bible hero because he's an example for me in two ways. Okay, these are the two things that I take from Nehemiah and I go, you know what? I want to be just like that. Number one, Nehemiah was a man who seeks after God's promises. Nehemiah knew God's word, and we're going to go through all this stuff in a second, but he knew God's word, and he said, you know what, Lord? I want everything you have for me. All right? And Lisa just prayed that up here. We should be seeking after everything God has for us. Okay? And that's one of the things Nehemiah did well. The other thing Nehemiah does better than just about anyone in this Bible, Nehemiah prays. All right? He encourages others, and he prays. And we'll go through that too. You'll see how many times, how many things Nehemiah prays about, how often he prays, how much he prays. It's just amazing. And for me, that's the example that I want. I am not there yet. I am nowhere near there. But I want to be a man who seeks after God's promises and who prays and encourages others. Amen. And I hope you guys do too. So let's dig into this here a little bit. Number one, Nehemiah seeks after God's promises. First of all, in order to seek after God's promises, you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to know what He's promised you. All right? It says here, or as we wrote up here, remember the instruction that you gave to your servant Moses, saying, if you aren't faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But, love that word, but. In fact, as I tell the teens all the time, I like big butts, and I cannot lie. All right, it's coming. A couple of you got that song. Here we go. You're like, he is not going to sing that song in church. There is no way he is going to sing. No, I'm not going to sing that song in church. But the word but is a wonderful, wonderful word in Scripture. If you do a study of the word but, or if you even better, if you do a study of the words but God together, but God, it's awesome. Because it always, the word but in English, not more English teacher geeky stuff, the word but in English is a contradiction, contradicting contraction. In other words, you have this over here, but this which is different. And it's awesome. It's when you look at Scripture and you see it. Because it's almost always really bad stuff happening, but God. And then it's something good. And so if you go through a study, and that's why I love the word but in Scripture, because it's almost always, like I said, really bad stuff. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, right? If you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place. Right? God will take care of it. God will bring us back. And Nehemiah knows this in the beginning, in the first chapter of this book. He sees that the city of Jerusalem, because they're in they're slaves, they're captured. The city of Jerusalem is just a wreck. They have torn all the walls down. And he sees this and he grieves. Because to the Jewish people, Jerusalem is a symbol of the love that God has for them. The fact that this is their promised land. This is what God has for them. And right now, at the time of Nehemiah, they didn't have it. And Nehemiah hears about this and he is sad. He grieves. And he says, you know what, Lord? You promised us that if we truly seek after you, we will be in Jerusalem. That's that symbol of your love for us, the symbol of your promises. And he claims that promise. He goes for it. He aggressively seeks all that God has for him. He doesn't just seek it. He aggressively seeks it. Okay, when Nehemiah asks the king, he says, you know, first of all, he says, I was cupbearer to the king. And I need to explain this part because this is a little bit confusing. The cupbearer was the person who tasted the wine that the king was about to drink. If you were the king in this time, there was only one way to be not king anymore, and that was if you died. And if there was someone else that wanted to be king, it was usually they weren't patient enough to wait for you to die. So they would do things like poisoning your wine, poisoning your food. So these people got a job. Some people had a job, a position, as cupbearer to the king. You hung around with the king. You got to be with him all the time, every meal. And before the king ate, you would try his food. Now, it was a very good job and a very bad job. It was a very good job because you had the ear of the king. And you got to talk to the king all the time. You got to hang out with the king. You got to eat some of his food. It was a bad job because you got to eat some of his food. And if that food was poisoned, you were all done with your job, all right? And the king would live. But the cupbearer to the king had the king's ear because you're hanging around with them all the time and you get to talk to them. And there are some examples in Scripture of some really important cupbearers to the king, including Nehemiah. Joseph in Genesis got his position because he interpreted a dream for the cupbearer to the king. And the cupbearer to the king went to the king and said, I got this guy Joseph. He's a really good dream interpreter. The king brings him on. All right? Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king, and he gets to talk to the king all the time, and he's sad. And Nehemiah obviously is usually not sad. The king says, what's wrong? You must be sick. What's wrong? And he says, look, my city, all right, where I'm from, my hometown is destroyed. And the king says, what do you want? And Nehemiah says, I'd like to rebuild it. And, you know, Nehemiah knows God promised me this. The king can do it for me, and God can do it through the king. So Nehemiah says, would you please, you know, can let me rebuild it. Let me go back and rebuild it. And the king says, go ahead. And this is, Nehemiah knows this is what God has for him. But Nehemiah knows there's more. That God wants to bless him even more. He doesn't just want to bring him back to Jerusalem. He wants to rebuild Jerusalem. And he doesn't just want to rebuild Jerusalem. He wants to use their captives' resources to do it. He wants all the blessings that God has for him possibly. And so he asked him even further, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and the residence that I will occupy. Not only does Nehemiah want the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, he's going to use their captives' resources to rebuild it. Because God wants to bless him with everything. It's like when the Israelites left Pharaoh in Egypt. And not only did they leave Pharaoh in Egypt, the Egyptians gave him all a bunch of gold and stuff. They gave him a whole bunch of things to leave with. God doesn't just want to bless us. God wants to bless us with grace like an avalanche. All right? I love that song, and I love the image that it has in there of just grace pouring down on you. And if you've ever seen an avalanche on TV, I'm going to assume none of you have been in an avalanche because you're here. But if you've ever seen an avalanche on TV and you see like the snow pouring down and all this stuff, rocks pouring down, there's just no stopping it. That's the kind of grace God wants to bless us with. That's the kind of grace and the kind of things that he just wants to pour down on us. Because he loves us. And when we get in that position, when you're in this position to just receive it and just claim it and aggressively seek after it, God will do it. And he wants to do it. All we have to do is, like I said, aggressively seek after it. When you're aggressively seeking after that promise, it reminds me of my first pet. This is not the dog. But it's like the dog, because I had a dog named Ginger. And Ginger, I think we got Ginger when I was about 6. And back then, I'm going to talk to the older people now. Back then, and the younger people are like, why is your dog you don't have a leash on? How come you're not? Back then, no dogs had a leash on. You just let the dog out. And we would let Ginger out in front of our house. And I grew up on this street, and it's kind of this long hill, and cars just fly up and down this hill. And it's kind of a shortcut in between two other major streets. And we'd let Ginger outside, and Ginger, for some reason, loved chasing cars. And maybe it was the shiny metal bumpers when cars actually used to have metal bumpers. And I feel so old as I'm saying these things. But Ginger would go chase after these cars, and Ginger was just aggressive when she went after these cars. These cars would fly up the hill at 40, 45, sometimes 50 miles an hour. And Ginger would be hanging around right beside the car. And this car would just go by. And you wouldn't see Ginger until all of a sudden you were about by. And then Ginger would dart out. And she would just go and go and go and go. And she would sprint at least a block trying to chase after this car. And the cars aren't stopping because there's no stop sign there. And they're just flying through. And Ginger would just sprint. And then she'd get tired and she'd walk back. And she'd go right to the same spot. And she'd sit there and wait for the next car. And she would just sprint after this car. And Ginger was just aggressive. And that's what I think of when we need to aggressively seek, when I talk about aggressively seeking the promises of God. I think of Ginger. Wait for it. When that time comes, aggressively go after it. And don't stop until you get it. Now, God won't let you get it like that. All right? Because then you say, now what? And I always wonder what would happen if Ginger would actually caught a car. Luckily, no one ever stopped, or Ginger would have probably run into it. But when you're aggressively seeking the promises of God, That's the attitude we need to have. I'm not stopping. I'm going after all that God has for me. And we sang about that this morning. All right? Seeking all that God has for you. Next, as we continue, Nehemiah believed that God would do it and do it completely. Okay? It takes that faith. Okay? God's not going to do it if you're like, well, geez, God, you know, I'd love for you to take care of my finances. That'd be cool. All right? You got to believe. Okay? God's going to bless your faith. When we step out in faith, God blesses us. For Nehemiah, it happened because there was opposition to him trying to rebuild this wall. There were some guys that were making fun of him, saying, really, you're going to try and do this? The walls have been down for years. Look at how big this is. All you got is a bunch of families. You can't do this. God doesn't want to do this. The wall that you build is going to be terrible. If a little animal jumps on it, it's going to fall down. Okay, and it was these three guys, Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab. And I did practice those names. Heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? Nehemiah answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We have servants, we'll start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah sincerely believed, you know what? God is going to do this. I know he can. I know he wants to. He said he would, and he will do it. Those of you that have been around for a little while, you might have seen the bumper sticker. God said it. I believed it. That settles it. All right? And that's it. Okay? That's what it comes down to. Nehemiah's aggressively seeking after God's promises. Believing it, that it's going to happen, just waiting for it to come. All right? Waiting for it to happen. Aggressively seeking all that God has for it. The second reason Nehemiah is my hero is because he prays and encourages others. Nehemiah, and that's kind of when you talk about people and people throw out Nehemiah, that's usually what they say. Number one, he built a wall. Number two, he's a man of prayer. All right? Because that's what he does. He prays often and he prays about everything. Okay, and I threw up a whole bunch of these examples. They're on your sheet there. I'll go through them really quickly. But when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then the king said to me, what do you want? And then I prayed, all right, to the God in heaven, Nehemiah 2:4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised, Nehemiah 4:4. He just throws this out there in the middle of the narrative of the story where he's telling you what happens, and he prays again as he's writing it, all right, or as Ezra's writing, whoever wrote this. You know, hear, O God, for we are despised. He's praying again. Remember me with favor, O my God, that I have done for these people. Okay, four times in five chapters, he's throwing out prayers to God. Oops, sorry, too many. Pray often, pray about everything. Okay, that's what God is telling us here through Nehemiah. Jesus said that, you know, the birds of the air, God takes care of them. The animals, God takes care of them. If God cares about the animals and the birds and all this stuff like that so much, how much more does he care about us? All right? If you think about the universe, just for a second, because it's going to get really big and your head's going to go, okay, I can't think about the whole thing. But think about the whole universe, how big this is. All the stuff they talk about, the telescope, seeing all that stuff and everything else. I don't know if you believe in extraterrestrial life and stuff like that. I'm not going to argue that here. All I know is, I want you to consider for a second that if there is no extraterrestrial life, then the whole universe was created with us in mind. All right? You think about as big as the galaxies are and all this stuff like that, and there's one planet with life on it. And that's us. That's how much God cares about you. So when you have a problem, why would you think that he wouldn't care about it? Oh, you know, well, it's just whatever, something small. My car won't start. God doesn't care about my car. Yes, he does. Because he cares about you. All right? Oh, it's, you know, I'm having a little short this month on money. Well, I'm not going to pray about it. God doesn't care about it. God cares about that. Oh, it's just, you know, a meal. Why should I pray to God about a meal? Because God cares about you eating. And God wants you to be grateful for it. Pray for it. All right? Pray about everything. Pray often. Okay? And don't think that, you know what, this isn't worth praying about. To God it is. Because you are worth it to him. Nehemiah encouraged others often and about everything. Okay, Nehemiah is a great man of encouragement. He's yelling at the people as they're kind of under attack and they're under siege as they're building this wall. And at one point, and it's a great image in the Word of God, they have a sword in one hand and they have a hammer in the other or a tool in the other to build with. So if you think about it, you know, God wants us to do the work and to be in the Word, to do the work and to pray, His work and the work that He has us doing here on earth. But all these families, and they're just families, they're not soldiers, they've got all these soldiers coming at him. And Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. All right? Nehemiah encourages people. He's like, God can do it. Okay? Just fight. God wants you to win. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Nehemiah, again, encourages them. Do God's work. God will take care of the rest. Well, we can learn from Nehemiah today. First and foremost is to pray. And this is one of those things that I do, and people kind of look at me funny all the time, and I'll explain kind of what's going on. First of all, the Word of God says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your petitions to God. Okay? This says everything. Okay? But in everything. How much is everything? Remember when we just thought of that universe? That's everything. All right? Or at least that's everything we can think of. In everything. If there's anything in the universe that you're going through, bring your prayers and petitions to God. He also says in 1 Thessalonians to pray continually. All right? Those of you that read the New King James, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Okay? It doesn't have to be necessarily this thing about, you know, I need this long prayer like Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1. All right, where he started, you know, O Lord in heaven, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love. It doesn't have to be this huge prayer. It doesn't have to be this 10-minute long prayer because, you know, I got to pray for something. It's not always possible to do that. Okay, for those of you that remember the example of Peter in the New Testament, when they were in the water and Jesus comes out walking on the water, and Peter, like I said, he's another one of my Bible heroes because he's just so forward about things. He says, you know, Lord, can I come out? And Jesus says, yeah, come on. Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on water. He's like, this is pretty cool. And then the waves start coming. He starts to sink because he's Peter. And he doesn't start, you know, when he's in trouble, he doesn't start off with, Oh Lord, how great and awesome you are, God of the universe. He's drowning. What does he say? Lord, save me. All right? Quick prayer like that, quick flare prayer. That's what God wants. God wants to be in touch with us. All right? God wants this prayer line kept open. Okay, back and forth. Pray immediately and about everything. Okay? Put it out there. A word of caution to those of you with your license. You don't need to close your eyes to pray. All right, especially if you're driving. Especially you teens that are going to get your license. Don't close your eyes. No, you're not. Don't close your eyes to pray. But I will tell you, having moved to Southern California 7 years ago, the drivers need to pray more.
Amen.
All right, because it's a jungle out there. It's crazy. But pray, and I'm from Boston. I'm saying this, and Boston's known as bad drivers, but I got down here and I was scared. All right. But pray immediately and about everything. Okay? Those of you that have talked to me since I've kind of come to this church, you'll know I do this sometimes. If you tell me, Scott, can you pray for me about this? Or, you know, hey, can you remember to keep this person in prayer for me? I'm going to pray for you right then. All right? I'm going to say, you know what? Let's pray now. There's a reason for this. This is my desk in work. These are sticky notes. Because I don't have a great memory for these things. And I forget stuff a lot. So when someone tells me something I got to remember, I write it down. I don't want to be the one that forgets what to pray for you. Because if you tell me, you know what, I have so-and-so and they're sick, can you pray for them? And I say yes, and then I forget, I've just lied about praying. Okay? And I've just lied to you. So I'm going to tell you, let's pray now. Because this way I know I did it. Because one of my favorite activities is doing something at work, and then taking this sticky note off and putting it in the trash. You know what? I did that. So if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you right then, right there, and we're going to do it right away. All right? Immediately and about everything. And last, the thing to remember is if prayer changes us, prayer doesn't change God. And a lot of people have this attitude, and you'll go to a lot of churches that have this attitude too. Okay? My prayer changes God. In other words, I'm not blessed yet with a bag of money. But if I pray enough, and if I have enough faith, God's going to bless me with a bag of money. And if he doesn't bless me with this bag of money, it's because I didn't pray enough and didn't have enough faith. That is not scriptural. All right? Because prayer doesn't change God. If God wants to give you a bag of money, he's going to give you a bag of money. All right? And he can. And he's certainly got it. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He certainly has enough to give you a bag of money. Or whatever your bag of money, whatever thing you're looking for in prayer is. Okay? Prayer changes us so that we can be used by God. Prayer changes us so that God can come in and work in us and make us closer to him. So when you pray for things, what you're praying for is, Lord, really, I want your will. All right? I want you to change me so I'm ready to accept your will. We are to petition God. All right? And we can ask for these things. But ultimately, just like Jesus prayed, it's not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Okay? We're not looking to change God's mind. Because frankly, God is perfect. And if he's already thought of something, I don't want to change his mind. Okay? He already wants the best for me. He already wants the best for you. I don't want to change God. I want to change me so that I can be used by God and so that God can work in me. All right? So you can pray for a bag of money, but ultimately pray for God's will because that's going to be much better for you than a bag of money. Okay? You can pray for God's healing, but ultimately God has a plan whether he heals you or whether he doesn't. Pray for God's will and your acceptance of it. Okay? And that's important. Second, the thing we can learn from Nehemiah, my hero, is to aggressively seek after all that God has for you. Aggressively seek. And like I said, I talked about Ginger and I talked about, you know, really striving after it. But God has some images about that too in his word. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's some great imagery there. Okay, it's Paul who, as people write about Paul, they think he was a runner. They think he was an athlete of some kind because he has a lot of sports imagery. All right, most of it's track. Most of it's running things. And he says, straining towards what is ahead. And you picture a runner as he's running towards the finish line, straining like he's kind of leaning out. And if you watch the Olympics, you see as they all get towards that finish line, especially in close races, they stick out their chest or they lean forward their head. They're trying to get is the first thing over that they can. They throw a hand over if they could. They're straining towards the prize. All right, if you watch a swimming, this is one of my favorite things and kind of sad too, but Michael Phelps was swimming in one of these races. And I don't remember which stroke he was doing, but they were doing some stroke and he was with this guy, I think he was from France, and they were like neck and neck. And Michael Phelps messed up something so that he didn't end up touching right away. And he kind of missed the wall, and then he had to like take one extra stroke. And during that extra stroke, the French guy won. All right? And then he hit it. He didn't strain. Okay? And people wrote a lot about this, about Michael Phelps. Like, geez, does he really care about these Olympics? And he ended up winning a few, and he certainly does care. But he didn't strain. And because he didn't strain, he didn't get the top prize. Okay? What we're looking for, or what God's looking for, is for us to strain, for us to press on aggressively towards the goal. But eagerly desire the greatest gifts. Eagerly. All right, this word in the original language just has everything to do with aggressiveness and excitement and enthusiasm and eagerly desiring the greatest gifts. Okay, eagerly desiring what God has for us. We are to seek after all that God has for us in our life and claim his promises. All right? There are promises in this word, in the Word of God. God has said, I want to do this for you. Okay? God has said, I want to bless you with this. Why would we say no? If you think about it, if I have a gift for you and you turn me down, might be a little hurt. You ain't getting another gift. Okay? God's not going to do that because he's not mean. He's certainly not as petty as I am. But if God has a gift for me, it's something good because God wants the best for me. Okay? For those of you with children, I'm definitely talking to this side now. For those of you with children, you know. Oh, no, we got a lot of people in the back. Here we go. There we go. Sorry. For those of you with children, you know that you want nothing but the best for them. All right? You want to give them good gifts. Like Jesus said, you know, who, if his son asked for something good, would give him something bad? All right? If, you know, if my son's asked me for something good, I'm not going to go, nah, I don't think so. All right? Here, why don't you take this instead? I want to give them the best. I want to give them exactly what's good for them. And I'm not going to give them something that's bad for them. Okay? That's what God wants for us, because God loves us even more than we love our own, even more than we love ourselves, more than we love our own kids, more than we love our own families. God loves us even more. He wants nothing but the best for us. We should desire that. Why would you say no to God about this? Why would I say no to God about this? I certainly have in the past. And that's one of the things that, like I said, I seek to be like my hero in, is to claim aggressively his promises and all that he has for me. Lastly, as we kind of come towards an end here, this is something I ask the youth once in a while too. How big is your church? Because once you've got all that God has for you, why wouldn't you want to do all that God has for you to do? If this is the size of your church, then your church is too small. All right? Because this is, it's a view from there. It's kind of these four little walls. And if you go to church because, well, it's good to go to church on Sunday, and you want all that God has for you, but you know what? It's good in church, but when I get outside, I don't know if I, you know, can do all that stuff. I'm just going to kind of live and try and do it on my own. Then God's going to let you. But if you come to church and you're hoping, you know what, God, bless me and let me pour it out to others, then your church should be this size. Your church should be all of this neighborhood. Or even bigger, your church should be all of San Diego. Or the whole world. All right? Like Jesus said, don't just stop here. All right? All of Jerusalem. All of Judea and Samaria and the whole world. Okay, go out and bless others. Go out and take all that God has for you and let it flow through you to others and show them his love. Reflect his glory into the lives of other people. Aggressively seek God's promises. Aggressively seek his gifts. And pray. If I could be like Nehemiah, just that much more, I'm looking forward to, well done, my good and faithful servant, someday. Because I know, like I said, God named a book after me. All right? I want to be a hero. I don't just want other people to go, well, yeah, you know, Pastor Scott, he's all right. All right, he's a nice guy. I want to be someone's hero. I want to live my life in such a way that they go, wow, that guy seeks after God. That guy really loves Jesus and blesses others with it. I don't just want to live my life on my own terms. I want to live them on God's. And I hope that you all do too. All right? If we could have Lisa, are you coming up here? Oh, that's my signal. As we start to wind it towards a close, I want you to pray today about a promise you know in the Word. All right, something that God has promised us. Whether it's, you know what, Lord, you promised me that if I seek after you, you'll draw near to me. All right, or you've promised me that if I live my life in such a way, if I live towards you, or if I try to bless other people, that you'll bless me tenfold and a hundredfold. All right, or that if I give to you, Lord, that you will pour down heaven's blessings on me. Okay? Think of a promise in God's word. Think of one. And aggressively seek towards that today. Tomorrow, think of a different one. And aggressively seek towards that one. But for now, as you think of that promise, don't just say, okay, God, that's what I'll do. All right, I'll give to you so that you give tenfold and a hundredfold to me. So you pour down God's blessings on me. What are you going to do? Come up with an action plan. Come up and say, I'm specifically going to do this to bless someone. I'm specifically going to minister to someone downstairs when we head downstairs after service. Or I'm specifically going to find someone today that has less than I do and try to bless them with something. Okay? What are you going to do? How big is your church? Okay? Let's live for God today. Pray about that promise. Pray about what you're going to do. Let's wind it up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Father, you do want to bless us. You do want to use us. And you do want us to draw closer to you. We do pray, Father, that as we worship you now in song, as we worship you now in fellowship, Lord, we pray that you would be blessed by it. And Lord, you would pour down your blessings on us with grace like an avalanche, Lord. We do pray, Father, that, Lord, you are blessed by our sacrifices today. And Lord, that we can follow the examples that you give for us in your word. And especially, Lord, follow that example of Jesus. That we can walk in his steps, Lord, and sacrifice ourselves for you and for others. Show them your love, Father, and ultimately, as we end our journey, hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We pray these things in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.